Excuses we do need here. There's no excuse on our part. There's no need for shame to say, well, I need something. Lord, it's a great dependency on you when we need you. So, Jesus, since we need you, and you know our need, and you're the only one who can fill that, we pray that you do that even today. Well, the Bible says that you put a deposit in us. That Holy Spirit is their deposit. It's like someone putting down a deposit for a hotel. They'll put down the deposit until they can enjoy the pool. And Jesus, that's what you've done for us. You put the Holy Spirit in us, and one day that deposit's going to come to fruition, and we're going to see you face to face. Until then, we must admit our dependency on you and know that we Lord, have faults, and we ask forgiveness. So, Lord, for my life, one family, forgive us today for anything we've stumbled and failed at. And Jesus, speak to us even now in your word, because we need to be filled once we've asked forgiveness and confessed our sins. And Jesus, would you come and fill us and bless us? And we'd be glad to have been in the house of the Lord, as the psalmist would. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Reading that too, the Bible says God gives us a deposit. I'm glad. So he put out a deposit on us. He's put out a deposit on you and me. And then that deposit, the Holy Spirit, we get to keep that. So when you put the deposit down, then you show up, and then you get to see the room. Well, one day we're going to get to see the room. You know what that room is, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I doubtless come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, you may be also. That room called heaven, perhaps you've heard of that. And on that day, that deposit that he's given us, placed in us, the Holy Spirit, we'll walk through those gates, and the Holy Spirit will, imagine this, just pretend. Holy Spirit goes, let me do this thing. I say, what are you doing? He goes, watch this. And he stands and he takes his hands away from me. And I go, what do you think you'll say, Trish, when you see heaven first? Speechless?
I don't think I'm going to be able to say anything.
You know, I can only imagine you do those two things. I don't know whether we're going to fall on our knees, or whether we're going to bow, or whether we're going to be speechless, or be praising and raising our hands. Praising and raising might be the way that some people do that. So, we're going to encourage you until you get there. We get to meet occasionally. It's called church. And then we get to see believers throughout the week. Hopefully you've got some that you work with. If you don't, then sorry. Two good things, though. If you got believers, then you can encourage them, and y'all can be encouraged together. If you got lost people, what do you do? Tell about Jesus. I got a class at Liberty, and one of the assignments is talk to someone who needs Jesus. In other words, talk to somebody that's lost. Joe said to say some of these people, I don't know any lost people. Y'all didn't live on this planet, right? Somebody told me that when we planted life once. He said, I don't know if we need another church. I think there's enough lost people to go around. We packed every church in Roma. Hey, if people just showed up, was on the roll, we'd probably pack every church in Roma. Yeah. I'm glad you're here, though. And you get to hear a message today that's something we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. We're talking about a whisper. What do you think of when you hear a whisper? It's quiet. I agree. A whisper. Have you ever heard God speak to you? The voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as the summer breeze, writes Oswald Chambers. So gentle that unless you're living in complete fellowship, oneness with God, you'll never hear it. If we're expecting to hear Him, we'll hear Him. Here's some verses. I like this, be still, know that I'm God, Psalms 46:10. But look, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. My sheep follow me because they know my voice. My sheep listen. So we've got a task before us. It's not always easy. We're supposed to be still and listen. And I wonder sometimes, have you ever had, and I know very good, he's probably sitting this prayer one time. Are you listening?
Yeah.
And I hear teens will say, you know, I'll play something and then they'll what? And I'm thinking, when did you first notice your hearing leaving? I mean, you're 16 and it's like, obviously didn't hear what I just now said. And I'll pick at them, but
How can we get that voice of God back to us?
Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." God will speak if we listen. If we listen. Let's try this. Proverbs says, "My son, pay attention." Kind of a nice way, polite way of saying, "Listen." You ever had a coach say, "Listen up, man"? You know, it's what? "Pay, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body." Let me ask you, if Jesus was a guest speaker today at a civic center, church, where, wouldn't you want to go hear him? Yeah. On the marquee. This Sunday, Jesus. There you go. Should pack the place out. And people are like, "Shh, Jesus, help me." I talked to the Whisper. I remember I coached at Craig Hand one time, and I would try to talk softly. I mean, I'd yell at him on the field, but when I'd get over him in the huddle, I'd go, "I want y'all to hear." And what would they have? What did I force him to do, Mark?
To listen.
Yes. And I even have captains like, they'd lean in, you could see a husband like this. "Here's what I want you to do. Shut up, he's talking." What if we do that at work?
Yeah.
Jesus talking. Once they show still the world. Be still, world. I want you to set the world aside right now for the next few minutes. We're going to listen to God. God's going to whisper to you. I don't want you to miss it. We talked about a little boy named Samuel. He heard God. Week one, we talked about the power of a whisper. We talked about how God whispers to us just like he did that little boy Samuel. He spoke to him. Samuel didn't realize it was God here and speaking, and he finally did. And then we talked about this. This is in Grand Central Station. It's a whispering spot. The whispering spot. We talked about how we all need to find our own whispering spot to hear from God. You've got yours in your house or car. I don't know where it is, but you've got a place that you feel closer to God right there. I know God's everywhere, but there's just one place. He's like, "This is it. Yeah, this is your sweet spot. This is your whispering spot." And then I even told you about some heroes of the faith. There they are. All these guys, these are their whispering spots. I like Daniel's. He would face Jerusalem and pray. I like that. You can read the rest of them there. And when we selected one called Jacob, and Jacob had a whispering spot. We talked about him last week, of how his whispering spot was a place called Bethel. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it," he says. He wrestled with God. This is Jacob's ladder, by the way. Y'all put that story. Jacob's ladder. And then today I want to show you this. You say, "What on earth is that? What's that look like?"
Well,
it looks like a whale. Well, in order to find out what that is,
it used to be a statue there one
time. Where's the whispering spot I showed you? It's located in Washington, D.C. This is located in Washington, D.C. too. It's out close to the beautiful Roosevelt Bridge. It was there. It's been there for a long, long time. Just nobody knew it was there. And then when they cut through the highway, they almost about covered it up. It used to be flat, so they built it up a little bit, made it look like a well, put a top on it, looks like a sewer top, and then the road buzzes right by there. I want to show you this, and then I'll explain something to a big lesson. If this is a busy highway, you see those cars flying down through there. They have no idea of what this spot is. They're so busy with life, they don't stop to listen, they don't stop to learn. They have no idea what this place is. It's located in Washington, D.C. He said, "Big deal." So what is it? Well, I guess we'll have to listen to Mark Batterson to find out. So Mark Batterson is going to explain to you what this is, and then I'll punch it from there. And Mark Batterson and I are doing a tag team. So I want you to hear this about this spot. Now that I've got your curiosity up, you say, "What on earth could this be that's so important in D.C.?" Well, you'll see.
April 14, 1755, General Edward Braddock sailed up the Potomac River to a sleepy little town on the banks of the river called Georgetown, right where Constitution Avenue turns into the Theodore Roosevelt Bridge, there's a nondescript stone well with a small historical marker beside it. There's a manhole cover on top of it and a ladder inside of it. 16 feet below the surface is a rock, the rock where Braddock dropped anchor. If you look at the oldest maps of the city, there's an inscription that reads, "The Key of Keys." That was the name given to Braddock's rock because it established the coordinate system for the entire city. Every principal meridian and baseline was measured from that initial point. Whether we're aware of it or not, we all have a key of keys. Scripture is the key of keys. It's not just our starting point, it's the final authority when it comes to matters of faith and doctrine. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, it's truth with a capital T. The challenge is that we live in a culture where tolerance has been elevated above truth. It's wrong to say something is wrong, and I think that's wrong. I certainly want to be more known for what I'm for than what I'm against, and truth shouldn't be used as a weapon. But God calls us to a higher standard than tolerance. It's called truth, and it's always coupled with grace. Grace means I'll love you no matter what. Truth means I'll be honest with you no matter what. That's my principal meridian. Now let me back up just a bit. I love books. But one book falls in a category of its own, the Bible. At least two things make the Bible absolutely unique. First, it's living and active. We don't just read the Bible. The Bible reads us. The Spirit who inspired the ancient writers as they wrote is the same Spirit who inspires modern day readers as they read. The Holy Spirit is on both sides of the equation. The Apostle Paul describes Scripture as God-breathed. When we read Scripture, we're inhaling what the Holy Spirit exhaled thousands of years ago. We're hearing the whisper of God in breath tones. Second, we never get to the bottom of the Bible. No matter how many times we read the Bible, it never gets old because it's timeless and timely. Theologian J.I. Packer said, "Every Christian worth his salt ought to read the Bible from cover to cover every year." Most of us fall short on that count, but it's hard to argue with. If you want to hear God whisper, open your Bible. I might even recommend a reading plan. That said, the goal isn't getting through the Bible. The goal is getting the Bible through us. My most prized earthly possession may be a time-tattered Bible that belonged to my grandfather, Elmer Johnson. The pages of that 1934 Thompson Chain Reference Bible are worn so thin from use that my grandfather had to tape them together. I love reading the verses that he underlined and the notes he scribbled in the margins. And his well-used Bible is a testament to his well-lived life. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. What I'm getting at is this. I love the Bible. I believe it to be the inspired Word of God. But I also know that there's a subtle form of idolatry called bibliolatry. Bibliolatry is treating the Bible as an end in itself instead of a means to an end. The goal of Bible knowledge isn't just Bible knowledge. After all, knowledge puffs up. The goal is learning to recognize and respond to God's voice so that you can grow in intimacy with Him. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we don't rightly divide the word of God, we divide the body of Christ. The question is, how do we rightly divide it? Well, we certainly have to practice good hermeneutical principles. We've got to understand the genre we're reading, history, poetry, gospels, or epistles. It doesn't hurt to have a little understanding of the original language. We've got to let scripture interpret scripture. And of course, text without context is pretext. So we need to rightly divide scripture by practicing good hermeneutical principles. But we also need the help of the Holy Spirit. When we take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, what we're left with is the letter of the law. And the letter of the law is not life-giving. What you end up with is rule lawyering, like the Pharisees, and a lifeless religion called legalism. The Bible is our map, no doubt, but the Holy Spirit is our guide. We need both to get where God wants us to go. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is quickening, and it's the difference between information and transformation. Ironically, quicken is the same word used to describe physical resurrection. I think we should experience a little resurrection every time we read God's word. The psalmist said, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." That word quicken is repeated no less than 11 times in the King James Version of Psalm 119. When the Bible says something more than once, we ought to listen to it at least twice. It starts with hiding His word in our hearts, but then the Spirit of God quickens it when and where and how He wants. That's how a verse jumps off the page and into our spirits. Here's how it works for me. I usually open my Bible to wherever I left off in my reading plan. I start reading and keep reading until I come to a verse that gives me cause to pause. Sometimes I find the text confusing, so I'll do some additional research. Sometimes I find the text convicting, which leads to confession. And sometimes the text speaks a prompting that I pray into. One way or the other, get into God's word so His word gets into you. Then the Holy Spirit can quicken it when and where and how He wants. Let me close with this. In the film, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a fantastic scene where a painting of a ship on the high seas literally comes to life. A boy named Eustace is badgering his cousins, Lucy and Edmund, for their silly belief in a place called Narnia when water from the painting starts flooding the room. Instead of entering Narnia through a wardrobe as they had done before, the children enter through the picture frame. It is their portal to a very different reality, a world called Narnia and a lion named Aslan. The picture frame reframes who they are, boys and girls who become kings and queens. The Bible is our picture frame. It redefines possibility. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It reframes reality. No eye is seen, no ear is heard, and no mind is imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And it reminds us of who we really are. As many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. I'm afraid that for some, the Bible is like a painting that hangs on a wall. We occasionally give it a glance, but it's nothing more than a pretty picture to look at. It's as static as the status quo. Why? Because all we do is read it. We don't do it. The Bible comes alive when we actively obey it. The surest way to get into the presence of God is to get into the Word of God. It changes the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live, and the way we love. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Hearing without doing is hearsay at best and hypocrisy at worst. I wish that hearing the voice of God was as easy as reading, but it's not. It requires meditating and praying and contemplating. You can't just read the word, meditate on it, pray through it, and contemplate it. You have to do it. Until you obey it, you've simply been educated beyond the level of your obedience.
Jesus was in town and he was going to speak, and you say, now on the marquee, now appearing Jesus, and you go in and you say, oh, sure, I took extra effort going to hear Jesus speak. Let me ask you this. Now, this will grab your attention, I hope so. How many of us wish, and this person's probably gone on to heaven now, gone. How many people wish that they could speak and hear from somebody one more time that's already gone? Give me 5 minutes with my mama. My daddy's like, Daddy, tell me about Norman again. I didn't listen well enough. When I was 10 years old, I was out there with a life jacket on, running around in the yard playing with medals on. I had no idea that. I had no clue. I'm out there, everybody plays war. So I'm out there in a life jacket and have no clue as to Daddy having that on. That was in 64, when I was 10 years old. Well, back it up to 54 when I was born, so it made me 10 years old. Back it up to 10 more years in 1944. You think anything occurred in that time? Yeah. I'd later read letters, and Daddy would write to Mama, and he says, I can't even tell you where I am. If I had a few more minutes, wouldn't that be great to say, Daddy, just a few more? If you found a letter from your pop, wouldn't that be cool? I went down to lift weights one time in the basement at the house. This is around my birthday, so that was just a few years ago. It wasn't this year. This has been quite a few years ago. I was sitting there, and I was thinking of Mama, and I thought, wow. And you might have boxes sitting around that house. We probably have something to have unpacked since we've only lived there for 7 years. Anyway, there was a box over there, and we carried some stuff back and forth, and I'm thinking, yeah, there's... Let me close the lid on that. You see an envelope, and I picked it up. A birthday card from my mom. I thought, God, why did you do that? He said, he's still going to die. So I opened up and I read a birthday card to me from my mom on my birthday. And that makes you miss something. So he said, if I could just hear Jesus speak one more time, he left you a letter. Might not have been a birthday card if he left you this. Oh, that's it. Don't you dare. He left you something. He says, until I come back, I'll let you box the letters. So here. You want to hear a whisper from God? This thing, did you catch that? It's the key of keys. It's where everything is mapped out. Well, right here is where everything is mapped out. I'm having trouble at work. I'm having trouble with my spouse. I don't have any trouble. I'm just having trouble. Some days I feel overworked. Some days I feel lazy. Some days I feel worried. I got all the answers to that. Really? Yes, I'm ready. Well, I got it. Got to read it. Oh, I knew there was a cat. Anything worth having is worth working at, doing. Come on. So we're going to get our key of keys today. That's what this is. And I just find it amazing. Picture this as the Bible, and there's the world flying by every day and wondering, I wish I knew which direction I was going. You have no clue. Right? There's the map. So they're flying by the key of keys, which is basically sort of like the center point or the point at which everything else. And y'all have done that before. You've been driving. David gets lost. He says, let me go back to where I was when I started off. Well, you ready to go back to where you're supposed to start off? Here we go. Proverbs 22:28. Can you grab everybody a Bible right there? Thank you. We're going to go back to our starting point. I'm going to take some of you back a few years when you accepted Jesus as Savior. I'll take some of you back quite a few years because some of you have been saved a long time. And you say, well, I don't know that I know the key of keys. I don't have a starting point. I don't have a place of which my life map has been written. Then I'm going to have to find that today. Proverbs 22:28 says, destroy not the ancient landmarks that the fathers have set up. They used to put up boundary markers, and they would... It's almost like, don't you dare move this. This would be like I've got a fence. And we actually had that. Tim, you might remember that. On our property, Giles County, we went up and it stopped and it had this little white post. It almost looked ceramic or like concrete. It was a white post that's put down, and Daddy told me that's the borderline between ours and Aunt Reefy's. That's that.
Well, then what would it do if I moved that?
You know, that's the boundary point. So that was our, so we're like the same thing here, destroy not the ancient landmarks that the fathers have set up. This is what you should do. Becky, if you're driving on a road, what do they put up to keep you going over a cliff? So the guardrail says, anybody want to hit a guardrail?
No.
I'd rather hit a guardrail and go over the cliff.
Yeah.
So this is our guardrail. The Bible's a guardrail. The Bible's the ancient boundary stone, whatever you want to say. The Bible cannot change. Now the world wants it to. Consider Isaiah 28:26. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. What's the first song we sang today? Jesus, you're my firm
foundation.
So Jesus, yeah, they even call him, he's the stone that the builders, what is he? He's our cornerstone. They tore a puff lane down. That's when we first planted Life Point. They had a little cornerstone there, and it said 1950. I just went cornerstone off that. Couldn't use that. That's okay. I just thought, so where did you start? Where's your cornerstone? Consider 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay. Flip over to the New Testament. You're going to find a book called Matthew. And in this book called Matthew, I'll give you a familiar story. Jesus, after speaking so much, but I want you to, would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. And it's filled with some good things. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge, others will be judged. And the measure you use will be measured to you. So in other words, if you're harsh on people, how would you like it if someone's harsh to you? He talks about asking, seeking, knocking. He talks about the narrow and the wide gate. Look at that. Verse 13 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate that broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. By the way, look at verse 12. What's that saying? Everything doing to others that you haven't done to you. What do we used to call that growing up?
Golden rule.
That's a golden rule. So, chapter 7 is chock full of things. Don't judge others. Don't be a hypocrite. That's those first few verses up there at 3. He says, don't look at somebody and say, hey, you've got speck in your eye. Yeah, you got a log in yours. You know, that's what it says right here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, verse 3? And pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I was teaching at school one time. I won't even say where that was. Anyway, I was teaching at school. I think it was about the year-end thing. And they said, okay, show up for your end-of-year evaluation. And I showed up, you're supposed to be there at 10 o'clock. I'm there at 10 till. I'm waiting, and then it's 10 o'clock, and I'm waiting, and it's about 5 or 10 after, and then next thing I know, it's probably about 15 after. I said, excuse me, I've got stuff to do. They'll be here in a minute. And finally, the principal and another person shows up. They said, okay, you're for your evaluation. We had a lot of stuff to do. All right, Mr. President, we need to cover some things with you. I know you're doing a good job on so many things, but there's some things you can improve on. Number one, you really need to be on time. Really? I've been waiting on y'all for 20 minutes. Well, you know, we had stuff to do. I had a few phone calls. I occasionally have a few phone calls to make too. Is it okay to be late when you make a phone call? I didn't call them to get a grip to their face. I wait until I was on the call. No. I would just have a tough time doing that. Really need work on being on time. This comes from somebody who's 20 minutes late. So take a law guy. Hey, law guy. You know, call him that. Then he talks about asking and seeking. Then he gives some things a tree and its fruit. You'll recognize, I like this, watch out for false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. Look down at verse 15, but inwardly there are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you'll recognize them. Can I give you simply this? People can look at your actions and tell, most of the time they tell what kind of person you are. So all this sounds good. Then he even says some really scary verses. He talks about the fruit that we'll have in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I'm religious. I believe in God. Angels in hell do too. Never got anything on. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform any miracle? Didn't we do? See what it is? They're doing things. It's not what we do anyway. It's Christ, what he's done on the cross. I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you apart from me. Workers like me. He said, okay, that's scary. So what can we do about it? Our text, verse 24. Here's the key of keys. And we get it straight out of a book that God's left for us to read. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. If you listen for God's whisper, if you really want to hear from him, if he's worth the effort to go down to the Civic Center when his name's on the marquee there and you say, I want to go in and hear Jesus speak. If he really is worth listening to, and he is, then here's what he's going to tell you to do where you can have a starting point, a key of keys. This will map out the rest of your life. And every time you have a problem, you say, I've got to come back to the fact. The devil has even tried that trick on me. He says, you're not even saved. I say, how stupid you are. Often people will go back to the day. You may remember the day you asked Christ into your heart. And you've got to go back and revisit that time. It's sort of, okay, yep. And it helps. And so the devil throws some stuff at me. We've got to have a foundation. If you say, I can't remember this, or I can't remember, I don't have any here. We've got to go back and pour a foundation. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and did not. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Those are the cares and the worries of life in me right there when I read it. Remember, Mark Basham said, what jumps out at you? Right there it is. Some people have had, some of y'all had some rainy days this past week. Some of you had the streams rise and the winds blowing against you and beating on your house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. Who's that rock? And that rock is Jesus. But what if I lose a grandma? What if I lose a son? What if I lose my job? What if I... He either is who he says he is or he's not. And he is who he says he is. He's my rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell into a great crash. These are the people that remind me that they're fine as long as everything's going great. And the moment a problem hits, it's like we just give up our hand. God, I knew you wouldn't do anything. Wait a minute now. And if Jenny married somebody who looked like Michael Landon, had a hair I have on the shoulders, I know it's hard to believe that. It's almost embarrassing. My high school, I got a haircut in the summer and started playing football. By the end of the season, the hair was coming out the ear holes. And I waited until baseball season got my neck. I had two haircuts in my senior year. I know, like that. But anyway. But what if Jenny married somebody and since my hair falls out, well, I don't know if I love you anymore. You know, people get divorced from such stuff. I don't love you anymore. If love is love, it should never stop, correct? Mm-hmm. What if God looks at you today? I don't like you anymore. You messed up your stuff. See, I'm Jesus' bride. That's what he calls me in Revelation. I'm the bride. I'm his bride. And ever since I got saved when I was 8 years old. I think we were separated in some of my high school years. It wasn't his fault. I'm the one who drifted away, and I came back. But he's never divorced me. So I'm just thankful that I've got a firm foundation. When my mom and daddy passed away, or when my brother Gene did, I got to go back. So here's my firm foundation.
The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against the house, and felt a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as teachers of the law. That was a slam against them, by the way. The teachers of the law, like Pharisees, Sadducees, all those C's, they taught, but it just didn't have any meat. Jesus, there was meat to his message. Their teachers had no authority. Jesus spoke, and people listened, like the whisper. If you're wondering, in Luke it gives the same story. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And I know in those old gangster movies, they give you concrete shoes. They let you sink. They put concrete shoes on and let you go down in a lake or something. Well, but pretend, just for sake of example, if we've had concrete shoes and I walk into a funeral home, I'm on a firm foundation, I'm okay. I see other people that walk into a funeral, I can tell they got sand beneath their feet. They're only there because they have to. And God gets her attention for a few moments, but then God's forgotten when they walk on that field. God gets the blame for everything wrong. He gets no praise when things go right. That's not fair to him, is it? So when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I got to have concrete shoes on that. I got to be found on a firm foundation. Now, as I close, I'm going to pray, but I'm saying, let me give you something that still sticks in my mind. On the day you were saved, what changed? Your name went down in the book of life in heaven. Does that mean you're perfect? Oh, no. Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a good goal to shoot for. I haven't made that yet. So, my name goes down. When I sin, I don't lose my salvation. It's a Bible thing, you know. 1 John 5:11-12, 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 13 says, these things have been written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know you have eternal life today, Jesus says you can know it. I've got to wait till I die. Oh, no, no. How about you show up tomorrow, I'll let you know you got a job. I mean, wow. That would be crazy. God says, the old saying, remember, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Merrill Pritchard said, oh, that's wrong. It is. He said, yeah, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That's more accurate. God said this, I will save you in John 10, I'll put you into my Father's hands. And so God wraps Jesus. I picture that Jesus got me, God's got us both, and I could get out of that hand if I wanted to. That's assurance. That helps me to sleep good at night and get up every day, and when I mess up, I know I'm still saved. So when will I ever go back to the old way of life? Perfectly never. I close with this simple illustration that when I went down to Paris Island in South Carolina, they got us off of the bus after screaming at us one morning. They're going to treat us like Marines. We got to do that for about a week. We jumped on the bus. They hollered at us at 4:30. We got off the bus. We jumped off there. We went out there and we stood in the Golden Footprints. And you're standing there. And then we did a little bit of, you know, fun activities. We ran for a while. But anyway, after running, we come back to those Golden Footprints. And then they walk us over to this building. There's two big chrome doors. And they open up the chrome doors. And we walk through there. And we sit down. And then it's like dead quiet. Anybody love waiting for the doctor? Don't you? I hate waiting. You're waiting for the other shoe to what? To fall. Yeah, you're waiting for that. It's like, well, they're going to kill one of them. and then they come in there with a scowl on their face. And they said, okay, we're going to have some activities for you teachers to do, educators workshops, so it's called. They said, first of all, let me answer any question. Somebody said, okay, is this really how you do recruits? They said, yes, sir. And they said, what happens to the next, what's the next thing y'all usually do? And they sort of look at each other like, is it all right to tell them? I said, well, we give them a little card to read from, and it says something like this, and we go over and we pick up a phone and we hand them this and tell them to read it. And they say, hello, Mom and Dad, I have safely made it to Paris Island. I will see you in 13 weeks. That's it. And after, for the next 13 weeks, you're mine. I am your mom and dad. You will not speak. Well, I like my phone. I'll tell you what. I like my hair. We'll shave it off. I like my space. I saw guys with their nose into the person's neck in front of them and chat the jello. They have 30 people probably from here to the door.
Closer!
Like that. It's right in their face. So in other words, do you think their lives changed?
Yes.
Then somebody asked a question. They said, okay, so when we leave today, where will we go from here? They said, okay, you rise from your seats. And somebody even got close. They said, nope, don't go to those doors. You almost feel like a valet. They said, no, you come out here, you enter the back of the building, and you go out and take me to the camera. You will never walk through those doors again. What do you think they did that for to symbolize? Because on this side of the building, I'm a civilian. I walked through those doors, and now I'm a Marine recruit. They don't really even call them Marines for a while. You got to earn that after 13 years. But yeah, it's the bottom line, baby. You're right. On this side, I'm a civilian. You walk through those front doors, never to walk through them again. That's symbolic. They said, we never want you to go back to the World War. I think that's got it. So on the day that Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and he's whispering. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and down with him. And the day Jesus enters my heart, it's so I come through those chrome doors right there. And if Jesus can do it, he says, you're now on a firm foundation. When do I got? Oh, you never got the door. It's sad that some of us, we go to the chrome doors and go, look out there. What are you doing? What are you looking at the old wheel line? The guy doesn't hear me. When's the last time you raised your mouth? Mark, Baptist just stomped on your toes. I don't do it too much more. When's the last time you heard from God? He never speaks to this. We left you a letter in there. Really? You go over and open up a mailbox and 25 letters fall and hit the ground. They're all from Jesus. How did you read these things? Why did you? Come on. Let's get a firm foundation. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? You say yes. And then Jesus says, okay, I've got a training manual, like servicemen have. I want you to start reading. And I'll never, my growth is limited to my time spending this. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today we got a firm foundation, and that's you. And we love you, and we thank you that you are my firm foundation. And whenever I have something come at me, we are not a people that have no hope. We got a hope. We've got you. The Bible calls you the hope of Israel. When you showed up, things changed. Lord, when we walk through doors and become yours, we don't go back to that old way. We don't even want to look out the window of the door. We want to be yours. And so, Jesus, you give us so many examples in the Bible, and that's what Mark Barrison talked about. When we read him, we'll see ourselves in this book. It is Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper. Living. This is not Shakespeare we're reading. This is not a novel. This is your word. It's real. And I'll read such things as a servant should hold to them. When you don't turn back, you need to hold on to the plow. Lord, I can't look back. Lot's wife looked back. It's the same old that we don't want to be in that old way of life. We're not worthy if we take our hand off the plow and leave it undone. So Jesus, you've called us. You've saved us. We've trusted in you. You start off a new life. That's our firm foundation. Now that's our key of keys. So how do we map out this life like they did map out in Washington, D.C.? Our life's mapped out according to what the Bible says. If someone says something, then we've got to check it out to make sure the Bible agrees with that. If it doesn't, then the Bible's right. We need to stick to that. And in this world, we're not going to be very popular. We're not going to always see eye to eye on a lot of things that the world says is okay. But God, it's us. You put a deposit in us. So I can get after the Holy Spirit in my heart with the Bible in my hand, and I should be a light. I pray that you help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.